Anyhow, it's just I don't know what's going to happen, but obviously, I've got several things I wanted to do here, but we'll just have to wait, and I'm sure the military will get blamed for somebody else's errors. That's the way it usually goes. The politicians make the mistakes, and the military gets blamed, but we'll just have to wait and see. I'll get to that in a little bit here. There's several little items, and I'll try and bring them together a little bit or have some transition, but just a lot of things on my mind. And I was spending a lot of time watching all the press briefings and watching stuff. I'm going to show you some stuff online. But it's just this is almost a defining moment in our history. It's like a milestone that from this point it goes down. But like in the Bible, we have problems with bad things happening, and the believers that are trusting God, they will always be blessed one way or another. Now we may end up being martyrs, but in eternity that may be a blessing. What's that? I keep going back to movies because sometimes movies got that one little phrase that got it. Well, there's one of the Batman movies, and at the end of one of the Batman movies, it says he was the hero we needed, not the one we deserved. So we got Trump, and we were happy with him. Some of us were. And now we have Biden, and it may wake some people up because there was who knows. But even the Democrats are criticizing Biden to some extent, although others are now shifting that. But we're believers, trust in the Lord, and we'll move forward. Now, in the past few weeks, I know I've had problems with the refrigerator and. Whether it's bills that we already paid, I've already talked to some people that had the same problem. Here was an article on, we're witnessing incompetence on a colossal scale throughout our society. I'll just read the first paragraph. These days, it is a surprise when someone actually does something competently. It is often said that if you want something done right, you have to do it yourself. And today, that is more true than ever. It is truer than ever. Just think about it. His English is not very good, and I know mine's not very good either. I had to take remedial English in college. But if I can spot problems here, well, anyhow. How often have you had something that was supposedly fixed, somebody's fixed something, but it actually wasn't fixed? How often have you purchased something that breaks shortly thereafter? And don't even get me started on the complete and utter incompetence that we see in the tech industry. How hard could it possibly be to release a piece of software that's not riddled with all sorts of nightmarish bugs that need to be patched as soon as possible? And I'm familiar with that. I used to work as a system engineer, writing requirements and then testing software at a defense-related company. And we had a whole list of reasons. It worked in the lab. Or it can't do that. Well, it just did. So they're over and over again. So that's the whole point of testing software. But you got, I don't know who they hire to do software these days, but over and over again you see things, well, it's obvious that someone didn't think of what they were doing here. So, and then of course my wife talks about millennials. They can't make change. They can't write script. They can't do this. They can't, and it's like, well, what can they do? Well, they love their music. They got it when I remember at L3, they had to have their iPod listen to music, and they can't bring that into a secure area. Well, it's only an iPod now. So it's like our schools have not taught our students the skills that they need, and It reminds me of some of the schools in Saudi Arabia. They all go to the religious schools, and there's no technical people there. They've tried to change that. They've required a certain number of people to be like taxi drivers. Well, no self-respecting Saudi wanted to drive a taxi, and especially have some infidel in their back seat, and they're driving, telling them what to do. So I looked. I've got an app called Nextdoor. I don't know if you've seen that. And there was something today that was just it took words right. I couldn't. I was speechless. There was a lady that said I cut the cable for DirecTV. But I need to find a place where I can get Fox News and local news. So you cut that and that. Now you're asking that you want a replacement. It's like, duh. Some stupidity. It's all around me. It's frustrating. I don't know if you've seen, and I suspect that there's things that we've seen in the news where you get this person. I've seen this at work, where you get a person who really messes something up, and most people don't know that person messed it up. But then that person goes in and fixes everything, and that person's now a hero. Well, he screwed it up in the beginning, but nobody realizes that. I wanted to there's a couple of things that I'm fascinated with that perhaps most of you are not, but this does have application to individual lives. If you have somebody coming in at the airport, there are apps that you can put on your phone, and you can see when that airplane actually lands and where it's taxiing, or you can see if it takes off, or in some cases, I have used it and found that I knew that the flight had been delayed before they officially announced it, because I saw it real time. Well, you can also see the same thing for airplanes in the Middle East, or like in Afghanistan. Here I've got here's Kabul. Now there's no airplanes taking off right there. This one particular one is flightradar24.com. There's FlightAware that I know of, but I just happened to see this one. It's got all the neat stuff in it. And having been in the military and especially in the Air Force, I was going to see if I could find one of the C-17s. these little labels. Oh, here's one. Moose 16. A lot of the C-17s they have a call sign Moose and a two-digit number, just like you see on is it Top Gun? They had Maverick. Well, so here you have Moose, and this one is Moose 16. There's another one, Moose 80. And so if I click, or I touch him, so then he gives a picture of it. It tells me what kind of airplane he is, his registration, his altitude, ground speed, and a lot of other stuff. Now, sometimes if they get in an area where they don't want people to know where they are, they'll turn it off. There is this little box it's it's useful and it's very helpful for civilian airlines for a couple of different reasons. One, it's you're reporting on yourself. You have a GPS receiver, so you know exactly where you are within a few feet, and so you can, and if other people have that on board their airplane, then they can see where you are and they can deconflict very easily. It also reduces the need for ground radars to track everybody all over the place. So you're talking savings of millions of dollars. I've been watching this, and sometimes I'll see special mission airplanes. Here's one, Arson 55. That's a special. Where was it? Special mission. Just calls Commando 2. And then there's XXX. I think that was British. Yeah, Royal Air Force. So there's Royal Air Force. So you can see all the planes going in and out of Kabul, and you can see them everywhere. And a lot of them come out of this, where's... Oh, yes, yes. The airplanes, well, some of these, if they're going towards where's... So here... So here's Moose 11. So he's near. He'll circle around. Well, that's Kandahar. So he'll where's Kabul? Oh yeah, that's up here. So he doesn't have. And I've seen in the last couple of days seems that there'd be some times when there doesn't seem to be any activity at Kabul, and other times when there's one plane after another taking off. So I don't know. The NAG, those are UK, I believe. So there's the Royal Air Force. So you can see just on here, you don't need, you can see this is real time. It's not, it may have delayed a couple of seconds going through all the circuitry. But it's, I find it very interesting from a military perspective and having seen military operations, been involved in them and to be actually see that. And occasionally I see a helicopter. That was really interesting. Seeing a helicopter take off and go way over here. And he went down in altitude and then he came back up and went over here. He picked somebody up. Was that one of those missions that they're talking about where they actually send somebody out and they, but you'd think that they'd want to turn that off so nobody else could see. And maybe there are other helicopters that aren't up there, that they turned it off. And so this won't be everything. But this is worldwide. You can see. Yeah, so now there's another app that I wanted to show you. That's interesting. He's got it right side up there. There's some ladies in Afghanistan that have like a reporting network, and so they report in this app. So if you click on one of these things, witnesses reported two people were killed by unknown gunmen in Hkia, Northern Gate. Please avoid the area. Hkia is the Kabul airport. There's another one here. Sporadic gunfire reported. So you get they all around. You see, there's Kabul, it's an app, an iPhone app. You can go to the App Store and get it. It's called Ehtesab. And so you can actually see stuff, and people are using that to avoid areas that are a problem. And I know that there are also, private organizations, retired military and so on, that are trying to put stuff together, and of course you may have seen some of the reporters say, well, I've got somebody that the State Department hadn't contacted, and Jen Psaki says, well, give me the name and we'll track it down. But it's frustrating if a reporter has to get on a national TV and say, I have somebody who you haven't contacted. Now, I understand those people that are briefing, especially the military, that they're in a tough situation. They may have been way against what happened, but they now have to justify it, say, smooth things over, and so say a little prayer for them. They've got a tough job, and they need all the help they can get. Well, I've spent more than enough time on those things, and I guess we need to get to prayer. I have a short lesson anyhow today, so prayer. So I'll just go down the list here from Leslie and Jerry. I'll just read these because these are the new prayers. From Katie regarding her friend Judy, there is a great celebration in heaven with the arrival of Judith Esther White. Praise the Lord for his presence through the 23rd day illness in which my dear friend sustained us in prayer. Thank you for all for caring. Well done, Judy, thou good and faithful servant. And Anel, I guess we already heard about your eye surgery went well, so we're a praise prayer for that. Fran needs prayer. God knows what she needs. Tom R. has COVID and is in the hospital with pneumonia in both lungs. Pray for continued healing and strength. Addie, in the third round of interviews with Capital One, she'll know this week. Hopefully, we'll by day after tomorrow, we'll know. Nick, as he starts school, pray for endurance. I understood that last week he had 3 days, which is really good, so hang in there. We'll keep on praying. Pray for protection for America. We see all kinds of problems, and I guess, like I say, for the briefers, but all those men and women in harm's way at Kabul Airport and the airplanes flying around there. And I don't know, the two young ladies that you mentioned?
Mm. They aren't even, you know, waiting for their phone call.
Oh, yeah. Do they have an SIV or a special immigration visa, or are they just people that want to leave?
They're just people that want to leave, you know, because they're related to him.
Yeah. And that's I'm just listening to Jen Psaki today. More and more they're getting that, where they give us more details, where before it was either I don't know, I'll get back to you, or some innocuous answer. But today they're actually telling us that there have been 4,000 Americans evacuated. They think there are maybe 1,000 or a few more than that still in country. Some of those that may not want to come out. They, for whatever reason, they've got family there. Like the question would be, say if the husband has a visa and he's the only one that can get out, does he get out and leave his family there, or does he just, I'll stay with my family? Or there was a minister, a vice president in Afghanistan, and the president left and went to Tajikistan or someplace, but this guy says, I'm not leaving, I'm going to fight with my people. So I guess there's an area in northern Afghanistan, Pashtun Valley or Pajirs, anyhow, there's a valley in the northern, and where there's some people that are anti-Taliban. So next, Faisal, he's back in Pakistan, and once you rile something up in one area of the world, then people in other areas are looking at Americans and maybe do him harm. So he needs our prayer. My sister, I will just continue to pray that she'll know when and where she can get surgery on her heart. Jeanette and John had vaccine, but both have. Okay.
John,
okay. Yeah, he'll extra prayer. Sal's two sisters in Afghanistan. Oh, that's the one you're talking about. Yeah. Philippe, wife and brother coming to U.S. from India. Pray for protection and ability to get here by December, January. The college students, pray that they'll find a church that teaches them now that they've graduated, wherever our people in the back there, that even if there's nobody in the audience, they're still there. So we got to remember them. And we need to pray for the pastors, Herman and Judith, for God knows all the different things that they need to strength and endurance and health. And then for Chris, Phil, and myself, and then John Hintz and Robbie Dean and Jody Brown. And then we got a whole list of them. So let's just go into prayer before I run out of time and don't get any anything done here. But I felt that I had to say something about a couple of different topics there, and they relate to our spiritual life right here and now. Thank you, Father, for that we still have freedom in our country. We see that so many people all over the world want to come here because they know that we still have freedom. We have freedom to worship, freedom to go where we need to, And as one movie said, we can go different places, no papers. So we're grateful, Father. We ask for support, for guidance for our leaders. We see difficult times ahead, but we rely on you, Father, for support for those of us that are Christians, believers, walking in faith. We lift up these people that we've talked about, that you can meet their needs in your plan. You already have solutions. Sometimes we don't see them right away. Pray now, Father, that you'll give me words to say and help me connect all the different topics that I want to cover. Pray that the Holy Spirit will enlighten those that, in spite of my fumbles, that they will understand and your word will get to them. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So I've got a couple of things that since I took a detour last week, so I've got a couple of things to talk about, and one of the things that I'm going to keep coming back to is this idea of covenant. I found that it helped me understand when somebody says I'm a slave or servant, what do they mean in the Old Testament? Well, if they're in the covenant, they're talking about being a subject in the kingdom. And I kept thinking a servant, a slave, something innocuous over here. Well, there's a context in which they are servants, and that's in the covenant. And that's their positional truth, if you will. We have position in Christ, and they have position, as I said, in some respects in Moses, and then when they went to the Hades, they had position in Abraham's bosom. But we have position in Christ, which is such a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we keep discovering things in our own lives that look at what God has done in my life. Look at what I have. Look at what God has provided, the word and understanding and how I can apply it in my life. Let me start reading here just a couple of things that as I listed the stuff on the internet, then I said, well, that's neat. I got to say that. So from Joshua, it talks about Joshua 24, towards the end of Joshua, the book of Joshua. Joshua speaking, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth, and do away with the gods which your fathers served beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that's the decision we have today with ourselves. And being here, I know what your decision has been. But we need to continue and stand up for the Word. Once the Mosaic Covenant was in effect, then deviations from the first and second commandments, which resulted in worship of gods of the land, was sometimes described as adultery. So read the book of Hosea. The reason I mention that is there was an interesting quote I heard on something from Robbie Dean, and I'll just quote it, because as he says, adultery is not about sex. It's about breaking the covenant or the contract. So he's referring to James 4:4. "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God?" He's not talking about sex here. He's talking about hostility towards God. "Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So here's the quote from Robbie Dean. James 4:4 gives us a tremendous warning. It tells us, it identifies in the passage what spiritual adultery is all about. Adultery has to do with unfaithfulness to a covenant. That is the root meaning of the word. It is not talking about a physical sexual act. It is talking about being unfaithful to a legal contract, to a covenant. And so James talks to those spiritually disobedient believers in this congregation who says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That compromising, that going along to get along, is hostility to God. It may make you feel better, and not getting as much opposition from some people around you, maybe those in your family. But God is the one we need to be concerned about. And God says that if you compromise with the world, It's hostility to Him. And that is what should be foremost in our minds. James goes on to say that whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I'm telling you, things are getting awfully complex in our culture. And the policies of the numerous companies and corporations are going to be forcing a lot of believers to make a choice between paycheck and God. But they don't look at it that way. They will be eased into the compromise, one little compromise at a time, until all of a sudden they realize that they have really made a mistake. And this is the warning that we have to be very careful. We have to learn to be shrewd. And he went on and on, but I wasn't going to quote the whole hour's worth of stuff. So we as Christians have some difficult choices going forward. Will we learn to be shrewd? Tonight's lesson starts with a review and an emphasis from last week. I was going to add something in there, and I guess I didn't do it. That was we learn to be shrewd through studying the Bible and being filled with the Spirit. The relationship between God and Old Testament believers was defined by a series of covenants. The covenants in the Bible follow the suzerain vassal treaty. Big words, but let me explain. From Wikipedia, and sometimes Wikipedia's got okay, and sometimes you don't want to touch it. So you gotta be careful, you gotta be shrewd when you go through there. Suzerainty treaties and similar covenants and agreements between Middle Eastern states were quite prevalent during the pre-monarchic and monarchy periods in ancient Palestine. The Hittites, Egyptians, and Assyrians had been suzerains, in other words, in charge of or above, to the Israelites and other tribal kingdoms of the Levant from 1200 to 600 BCE. The structure of Jewish covenant law was similar to the Hittite form of suzerain. Continuing, each treaty would typically begin with an identification of the suzerain, followed by a historical prologue cataloging the relationship between the two groups, with emphasis on the benevolent actions of the suzerain toward the vassal. Following the historical prologue came the stipulation. This included tributes, obligations, and other forms of subordination that would be imposed on the Israelites. According to the Hittite form, after the stipulations were offered to the vassal, it was necessary to include a request to have copies of the treaty that would be read throughout the kingdom periodically. The treaty would have divine and earthly witnesses purporting the treaty's validity, trustworthiness, and efficacy. This also tied into the blessings that would come from following the treaty and the curses from breaching it. From disobedience, curses would be given to those who had not remained steadfast in carrying out the stipulations of the treaty. God made a covenant with Abraham. We call this the Abrahamic covenant. Interesting, in Genesis 5:12, Abraham calls God Sovereign Lord. Now that's the NIV translation. Different translations translate it a little differently. Bruce Watke says, this is a rare title of God used when pleading with Him. The Hebrew is Adonai Yahweh. Adonai can mean Sir or Lord, but in this context it's amplified when you connect it to Yahweh. If we take sovereign from the NIV and God from the NASB, the result is Sovereign Yahweh or Sovereign God. The emphasis is on God being the sovereign under whom they lived. Again, Bruce Watke in the Word Biblical Commentary on Genesis. If Genesis presents God as making an irrevocable covenant with the patriarchs to make of them a nation to be a light to the Gentiles, Exodus Deuteronomy represents Israel as accepting God's covenant or laws to become the light to the nations. In connection with transforming the 12 tribes of Israel into a nation, God gives the people a covenant setting forth in detail their religious and ethical obligations. Not surprisingly, in that context, Israel, for the first time, calls God King. And God refers to Israel as a kingdom of priests. Dwayne Christensen, in his commentary on Deuteronomy, says of Deuteronomy 33:5, "We may put, in God we trust, on our coins and currency, but Israel went much further. They made God their king." And that's been my point, is that's in their covenant, He's the king. And there's another reference right here. I wanted to kind of hammer home on that. Exodus 15:18, "The Lord, Yahweh, reigns," and that's the word from king. It's a common, the same root, king and reign, forever. There was a covenant between God and Abraham and subsequently with Moses, Israelites, which established a kingdom with God as king. Problems arose when the Israelites abandoned God for other gods. When Samuel was dealing with the Israelite people, who asked, "Now appoint us a king to judge us like all the nations." And here we are in 1 Samuel 8:7, And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people regarding all that they say to you, because they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. So there's this understanding throughout the Old Testament of God as the king. Unfortunately, we've seen it in Judges that they'd abandoned God. And so as king, and in some cases, as we see with, and I'll get to it with Gideon, it almost looks like he didn't even know who God was, who Yahweh was. He's used to worshiping Baal. Got the temple or the stronghold for Baal. There was no altar to Yahweh. So, we'll get to that. This leads me to the point I want to make. In some passages, Israelites understood their relationship as a Hebrew word that is usually translated in English as servant or slave. So when I hear that, I say, okay, servant or slave, something out here. I don't have it related to something else. But based upon the covenant, I suggest a term like vassal might be more appropriate, or even subject, since that is a word we might be more readily familiar with than vassal. This brings into clearer focus, at least for me, their relationship to God. When Americans hear the word slave, they're thinking of people who are captured or forced into unwanted labor, like Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites in Genesis 37:28. Israelites under the covenants had a choice to obey the terms of the covenant and receive blessings, or to reject faith obedience to God and receive discipline per the covenant. The covenant spells it out. You do right, you trust me, you get all kinds, and it has a list of blessings. You turn against me, here's all the curses. And they are, that's like a prophecy, and they come even to, and I think, well, theme calls it the five cycles of discipline. And when they went out into Babylon, that's the fifth cycle of discipline. They lost the land for a period. God was still their God, and he was still watching over them, and he needed to discipline them in order to bring them. It's like I said, that father talking to his son. Do you hear me now? Do you hear me now? Oh, I hear you now. Christians are citizens of heaven. Israelites were subjects in the kingdom. Their citizenship was the kingdom. Indeed, in the millennium, Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom with Israelites as his subjects and Christians in resurrection bodies helping administer the kingdom. Now, you also have Gentiles, but the kingdom is fulfillment of the new covenant and the everlasting King, Jesus Christ. Moses brought the Israelites out. Oh, before finishing Judges chapter 7, let's look back at the history portrayed in Judges chapters 1 through 6. I needed to kind of go back and help us get back in step. Moses brought the Israelites out of Egypt. Joshua took them into the land and led them in battle against key strongholds. But Israel had not yet occupied the land. They needed to clear the land of the Canaanites per God's commands. The book of Judges starts with the mopping up operation of the sons of Israel in Canaan. The tribes of Judah and Simeon did a fairly good job at this beginning. But the conquest goes downhill until Dan is defeated by the Canaanites. The judges or deliverers, sometimes they're the same person. Sometimes you've got, like, Deborah is the judge and Barak is the deliverer. Do a good job starting with Othniel, but goes downhill until Samson. And what follows Samson is even worse than the Canaanites, when they chop up people in little pieces and send them express mail to the different tribes. With Gideon, they reached a point where they were fully assimilated into Canaanite culture, so that they have completely abandoned Yahweh and have strongholds to Baal and idols to Asherah and active hostility toward Yahweh. Enter the angel of the Lord. Gideon meets the angel of the Lord, the second person of the Trinity, the pre-existent, pre-incarnate Christ. I've been calling it the pre-existent Christ, but it may be more familiar to talk about the pre-incarnate, because you understand pre-incarnate. If I say pre-existent to what? Well, before he became incarnate. Well, okay, pre-incarnate. Well, I'll use that term. I'll try and use that term. But the pre-incarnate Christ is before he became a human, but he appeared human, or apparently based upon their interactions, the people's interactions, they treat him as like a person. They can see him. In physical appearance, the angel of the Lord looked like a person based upon Gideon's interaction with him. Gideon eventually realizes this is the angel of the Lord. But there's a lingering question as to how powerful this God with a little g is. Because he's used to worshiping Baal. And so this Yahweh, worshiping Yahweh, is something that he perhaps hadn't been taught. He may have understood, or from history, and obviously some of the things he said, he's familiar with history, but there's not that personal relationship. And so who is this person? So in a second test, Gideon determines that this angel of the Lord is actually more powerful than Baal. He can manipulate the dew. It's either on or off and at will. So this guy is pretty powerful. And now, being powerful, you don't have to be like the Wizard of Oz and fire and loud noises, but simply the point was that Baal had to deal with the rain and the dew. So if you have a God that can do better than Baal can with dew, well, he's more powerful than Baal is. So I need to pay attention to this guy. But he does not believe until he hears this. The angel of the Lord tells Gideon to deliver Israel from the Midianites. But he does not believe until he hears this from the lips of a Midianite soldier who is interpreting a dream of another Midianite soldier. Once Gideon hears the dream and its partial interpretation, remember we only get part of the interpretation, not the full interpretation, he instantly has a plan and a clear path forward. He believes God with a big G. Now I think somewhere in here, I was going to answer a question before you ask it. When did Gideon become a believer in Yahweh? I don't know. If I was in the audience, I would have that question. I might not ask it, but I'd have it. Well, so when did Gideon become a believer? I don't know. Certainly, he's in the list of faith heroes, so he became a believer. And certainly at the point where he heard the dream, he believed. But was he a believer, a saved person? I don't know. He might have been saved when he was a child. I don't know. It doesn't really say, but it does say that he understood and he worshiped, he bowed, and that was obviously he believed at that point. So in Judges, we pick it up in Judges 7:19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle night watch, when they had just posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. Now getting down to the bottom of the page, Gideon divided the 300 men into three groups. 100 men stayed with Gideon. The other two groups, probably located on either side and positioned further up on each side of the Midianite camp, watched and waited for Gideon to act. Remember, the Gideonite camp is in a valley, and there's some mountains on the sides there. So perhaps the Israelites were up a little bit so that once they broke the pitchers, that the lights would shine. If they were down on the ground, they probably wouldn't see them. But if they're up in the mountains, and I've got another description of that in here in a little bit. And I had troubles with the pitcher. If you got a pitcher, how do you put the lamp in there? Well, if you turn it upside down, it fits just fine. So that's probably what they did. Is they had the pitcher, or they had the torch, and they had the pitcher upside down. As long as they had enough place to put the air in there, it would hide the light. And then when they broke it, then they're still holding the pitcher, because if you had it the other way around, the geometry doesn't fit there. So they probably had the pitchers upside down, or the jugs. And also, let me just go ahead at the top there. Midianite camp is in a valley. As in the Midianite dream, the round bread rolled to the camp. So Gideon came to the outskirts of the camp. 7:20, when the three units blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And remember, the blowing of the shofar, the blowing there is the same word you would use for thrusting a sword. And so there's a play there. If they're blowing, thrusting the trumpet, and then say, "A sword," I think they perhaps understood the play on words there. Also remember that the trumpets are shofar, the ram's horn, goat's horn. Blowing the shofar is the same word as thrusting a sword. I talked about that. So I try to make a little funny. To paraphrase, the shofar was mightier than the sword in this situation, but only because God made it so. Judges 7:21. And each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. And that's what we do as Christians. We're said to, we stand firm when attacked. We don't attack the forces of evil, the demons and stuff. But when we're attacked spiritually, we hold our ground with spiritual thoughts, promises, filling of the Spirit. So they stood firm. And each is literally man, and it may be a little beyond my Hebrew here, but you've got man in the singular, but the stood, the verb, is in the plural. So I found that I address that here in a second. This verb, the stand or stood, is the plural. This suggests that man is a collective. Perhaps the translation could be, they stood each man in his place. Or they stood each man in his place. In my mind, this is dramatic. Like statues, they stood near the Midianite camp, some part way up mountains to the sides of the camp. Each man is a witness, stationed in his own place to see what God is doing. And I don't know if you've seen the ancient ruins where you have statues of men. Well, here you have. It's like they're standing there with their stuff like a statue. I see this, that statement there is like drama, dramatic. Here's the very point of God's going to wipe these people out or cause them to run and kill each other. And these guys are standing up there just like this, and they're just, all these guys are killing themselves. Well, that's like some of the stuff that I've talked about where you get in an impossible situation. There's nothing I can do. And God says, I don't want you to do anything. I want you to watch and be a witness. I want you to see what I am doing for you. So I didn't want to pass by this concept of witness. I wanted to kind of emphasize it. There were an unknown number of fighters under Ehud who became witnesses. There were the 10,000 fighters under Barak, which were mentioned some weeks ago as witnesses. We now have 300 witnesses. They were witnesses to God in charge of history. God is in charge. And again, some Hebrew here that's maybe beyond me that says place in the translation, but the actual word is under. Maybe it meant under their feet. Maybe it has an idiom for how they're standing. They're standing solid in a place. And then the word around. This indicates that the Israelites were not positioned in a group or clump. They weren't all together. So you have 100 here, 100 here, and 100. No. It's obvious if they're surrounding that they're separate, maybe 100 yards. And so if you have, once they break the pictures and the lights are out there, if they see 300 lights, and if they understand that each one of those lights represents an army unit, a unit of 50, 100, 1,000, if it was 1,000, I mean, if they're like 100 yards apart, and they said, there's 300 Israelites out there. There's 300. But that's the point here, is that God's doing it all, and it's has to do with thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And so these Midianites, they see these lights out there, and they're terrified. And so they end up, dying in terror. The second half of the sentence deals with the Midianite army. I don't know if you've seen. Again, going back to a movie to tell you exactly what I just told you. Have you seen the movie Sahara? There's a movie which these guys are in the Nigerian desert or something, and there's they find this old Confederate submarine that's got all these gold coins in them, and they're trying to do some other stuff. And all of a sudden, there's these guys that come up with tanks, and there's not a lot of them, but there's a lot. There's only three or four of these guys, and there's like a couple hundred of those guys with tanks and armored vehicles. So all of a sudden, while they're standing there, all of a sudden there's all these tribesmen, thousands of tribesmen, come up on the top of the of the of the mountains around these guys. So these guys in tanks and armored carriers throw down their weapons and raise their hands. So here we have the same kind of thing. We got thousands, what these people think are thousands of people going to attack them, and with the noise and maybe the camels start running around, they start thinking these people are already in the camp and they're just killing people. They just woke up, they hadn't had their coffee yet, so they got to go chop everybody down, and they end up killing themselves. And all the Israelites have to do is stand there like Statue of Liberty. So the army, that's the same word as camp. It's interesting that they have the same word and they translate it one, each around the camp and all the army ran. Well, camp and army is the same word. So I don't think we're talking too loud, are we? And so crying out, the word contrasts with the one used of the Israelites shouting a sword for Yahweh and Gideon. Two different words. So you've got the, on the one hand, you've got the Israelites shouting in one way, and then you've got the Midianites shouting in fear and using a different word. There's a small textual issue here with the fleeing. It's whether it's in the Cal or whether it's the Hifield. It doesn't make a lot of difference, but they're fleeing. We've already seen this word before in a slightly different translation in Judges 6:11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. To save it is to flee it, or to hide it. So I thought that was an interesting, I don't know if it's a play on words or reusing it, but there it is. It's the same root. So now the Midianites are fleeing. It's a subtle irony. First, Gideon is hiding or fleeing the wheat, and now they're fleeing from him. And over and over again, you see these little subtle things that, and you say, is that just a coincidence? Nah, that somebody meant that. There's a little contrast here and there. Judges 7:22, and when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the entire army, and the army fled as far as Bethshta, towards Zerara, as far as the edge of Abdel Meholah by Tabath. Gideon, our constables, got some remarks on this. Gideon commenced his attack at the beginning of the middle watch, which was evidently midnight. Many of the Midianites would have been sound asleep, and upon awakening would have experienced utter confusion by the sights and sounds of their enemies. In addition to the movements of their own soldiers, milling around the camp as a result of the recent watch change would have disoriented them even further. Perhaps the camels stampeded too, being frightened by the torch fires and general confusion, and giving the waking Midianites the impression that mounted soldiers had invaded their camp. Robert Chisholm, echoing another commentator, suggests that the torches were apparently used to set the Midianite tents on fire. So apparently at some point they may have, okay, these guys are fighting each other, or we'll just go in there and light the fires, and it makes it even more. Now at some point, and it's not mentioned at all here, but it was expected in battle that there would be booty. So at some point, here you've got these thousands and thousands of soldiers with their swords and money and food and who knows what, clothing, irresistible. And of course, camels, those were valuable. But not a mention, not a word here. But again, as I've mentioned over and over again, there are lots of things in the Bible that we have questions about, but God didn't see fit to give us that information because that wasn't part of the message that he's trying to communicate to us. But inquiring minds still have curiosity. Have you heard the one, curiosity killed the cat, but satisfaction brought it back? So So summoned, another interesting but subtle irony, the verb is used in Judges 4:3. The sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. In Judges 4:3, the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Here in Judges 7:23, and again in the next verse, this verb is, in the passive reflexive, is used of the men of Israel. And it struck me as I look at those two passages, you have sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, and here you have men of Israel shouting. I thought that was interesting. I didn't know if that was an emphasis on, okay, these guys are out of fellowship, many of them are not believers, baby believers, and over here they might not really be adult believers, but they believe Gideon, who believed God. So okay, Gideon said that, and that God said that, so I'm taking that as truth. And so men, it struck me as sons and men. Maybe I'm making a big deal out of nothing, but it just seemed interesting. And the tribes, and Judges 7:23 up there, the men of Israel were summoned by Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. And the tribes, and I've got the, let's see if I can blow this up a little bit here, the map. So you see that you've got, and I don't have a little, oh, I wonder. So I've got Asher here, and what did I say, Zebulun? Zebulun and Naphtali, and a little thing that I can do in the PDF stuff on the iPad. Those are the tribes are talking about, and they're in that general area. But it says here all Manasseh. Well, why don't he say all Naphtali or all Asher? Well, there's a reason for that. If you look here on the map, you've got West Manasseh, West Manasseh, and you have East Manasseh. So you have Manasseh's on, part of it's on the east side of the Jordan, and you've got the West Manasseh's on the west side of the Jordan. So in order to say all of them, you say all Manasseh. So that means both sides. Whoops. There we are. And pursued. Now this is one of my last entries here. So they once a military force is winning, they don't just say, "Okay, we chased them away, and we'll see them next year." No, when you have a military force, you defeat them. You make sure they don't ever come back. And so pursued, and that's what they're trying to do, is pursue. And I remember Theme in some of his stuff talking about you pursue, and this is military tactics, and I don't know, all I knew was, yes sir, tell me what to do, and I'll go out and do it. It wasn't my job to make tactics, but it is important to understand that they pursued here. So, but we find that Ehud pursued, and Barak pursued, and now Gideon pursues. So in each case, there was a military objective to pursue the enemy and defeat the enemy. You don't just say, okay, you're on that side of the line, just stay over there. No, the idea is, you won't ever come back on this side, and I'm going to make sure. So in Ehud, in Judges 3:28, then he said to them, "Pursue them, for the Lord has handed your enemies, the Moabites, over to you." So they went down after him and took control of the crossing places of the Jordan opposite Moab and did not allow anyone to cross. And here's what Barak did in Judges 4:16. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. That's the point. That's the purpose. Get rid of them. And again for Barak and Judges 4:22, and behold, while Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with a tent peg in his temple. Mission accomplished. So now Gideon does the same. His farmer army is pursuing the enemy with intent of destroying them, so they never return. As far as the Midianites are concerned, they never were a serious threat against Israel again. I just have the last two verses there, and I'm not going to get to it. We're already over time, but that's fine. I didn't expect to get to that. We'll finish that and then start. I may, like Phil, I may call the next one Chapter 8, Part 1, and finish up on Chapter 7. Thank you, Phil. Any questions? All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father. We're so grateful for your word that it helps us orient to the world that we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear death. We understand you're in charge. We trust you. We look to you. We don't understand everything that's happening, and we ask for blessing for the states, United States. But we will trust you as far as we and our families. We will trust you. We will serve you. We thank you and ask you to help help those that have heard the message understand and be able to